Please be seated. What a great day it is as we end the 120th convention, by my count, of the Convocation of Churches in Europe. Having concluded yesterday the election of my successor, the Reverend Mark D.W. Eddington, and done many other things that needed to be done, passings of budgets, institutions of canons, elections of council members, disciplinary board. Most important thing is us. We came together from around Europe, came together here in Waterloo to this church that continues to grow in its depth and richness. I remember when it was brand new. And look at it now. It was stripped bare. And everywhere we look, we see something beautiful. And that reminds me of the convocation in the past 17 years. Everywhere we look, there's something new. There's something fresh. Something that's grown up. So first, I want to thank the Reverend Sonny Hallinan and the rector of this parish and the vestry and a cast of thousands who have pulled off a wonderful convention that made us feel so welcome, that fed us about as much as we could eat, danced away the night, I understand, last night. I had to go home and write this sermon, you know. So Hélène, my wife, and I will treasure this, my last convention among you as your bishop. So let's get to the gospel. The gospel of Mark, for a long time, was thought to be sort of an abbreviated version of Matthew. For a very long time, it was supposed to be Matthew was the first gospel written, and Mark was sort of the cliff notes. You all remember cliff notes? You have to be born of a certain year. I think they stopped using cliff notes in high school sometimes around 1980. But basically, you could pretend to have read a book by buying the cliff notes and studying it intently before you took the test. It didn't work for me, but it seemed to work for other people. But in the 20th century, people began looking again at the Gospel of Mark and realized that it's much more sophisticated than it appears to be at first glance. And in fact, it seems pretty clear that Matthew and Luke inspired themselves, lifted whole sections, and that each gospel has its own angle on Jesus, but Mark's is very particular and very important for us in the 21st century. You see, one of the things that makes Jesus the Messiah is not his miracles, but rather works of no power, being lifted up to death, being nailed up naked on a cross to die, mocked by all his enemies, abandoned by almost all of those who loved him. In Mark's time, when he was writing, the issue was the wonder worker, the miracles. And he tells about those miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, for example, the walking on the water. But the point of Mark's gospel is that they do not make Jesus the Messiah. They don't make him the Christ. They don't make him the Lord of the universe. It's exactly the opposite. And if you read in today's reading, chapter 10, verse 45, the very last verse, the key to Mark's gospel is there. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. And the other readings pick this up. The suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah, this person on whom everything is placed that's wrong with us. And this person who is crushed, who is ground down, who is made to bear all of our ills, who is made to suffer unto death. That's the meaning of Jesus. Not feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. Being condemned by his own people and crucified by the occupying power. That's what makes him our Savior. Nothing else. And therefore, he calls us to be the same. And this is a really hard thing to do. Because what we want is, we want to know who's in charge. We want to know who has the power. Who's taking care of me now? We want to know who's the king or who's the president? Who's the prime minister? We want to know these things because we want to feel that when we go to the bank, our money will still be there. And when we walk the street, some thug won't hit us over the head. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. And we want to feel that we are in charge of our lives. And that's why people wanted Jesus to give signs of his power. To show that if he is God walking on earth, that he's going to make something happen that couldn't possibly happen in this universe. Remember the temptations that Mark doesn't say much about, but Matthew and Luke do. The temptations in the desert. Jesus was famished. He'd been fasting for 40 days. Biblical talk for a long time. And the devil appears to him and says, "You're hungry." Jesus says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, you know, there's no bakery around here. So why don't you take some of those stones, they kind of look like bread, and make them into bread." And Jesus says, "No, that's not how the universe works, babe, and you know it. I am not going to violate the entire fabric of creation just because I'm hungry." He doesn't say it exactly that way, but that's the meaning. Human beings do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the first word was, "Let there be light." You see, people today still want power in the church. I'm a bishop, I know. They want to know who's in charge. They want to feel safe. They want to be okay. They want to be in the rules. And they also don't. Because, you know, once you've figured out the game and who's running the game, you can play the game too. And we human beings have been fascinated by this ever since we were human. And the whole point of the gospel is, it doesn't work that way. The universe isn't like that. We are born into this world naked and completely helpless. Of all the animals on earth, none give birth to their offspring in such a state. We're still embryonic when we're born as babies after 9 months gestation, because the big thing in here has to grow big enough. We are totally helpless for years on end. Well, not maybe not totally, but you know what I mean. And there comes the day when we are totally helpless against death. And we leave this world in the exact same way that we came into it, naked. That's the real world. And it is into that real world that God sent Christ. That God became one of us because we are limited, because we're finite, because the power games don't last, because they all fall apart. The money gets devalued. The war gets lost. Everything we look to give us security and strength fades away. There's no use making our country great again. The point is, everything comes to an end. And we have to deal with it. And we don't want to. The disciples in Mark's gospel, in all the gospels, you have to wonder why Jesus picked them. There's all kinds of jokes, actually, about how the management company evaluates the 12 disciples and rejects all of them except Judas because he's got a mind for business. But I mean, they're all, including the women, they're all, they're all kind of like you and me. They're not that smart. They're kind of, looking for what Jesus can do for me. It's the gospel reading starts with the sons of thunder coming up to Jesus, say, we want you to do something for us. They don't say what it is. You notice that? Tell us you'll do what we ask. I once had a friend who, she would say, I want you to do me a favor and don't say no. And I was stupid enough once to agree. And I end up at a polling station, since we're all thinking about voting in the United States, handing out literature for someone who was against abortion. It didn't last long. I handed over the literature and left. But I mean, it was like, do me a favor and don't say no. Well, Jesus doesn't fall for it. By the way, if you've ever noticed, in none of the Gospels, Jesus ever falls for it. You can't triangle Jesus. You can't stick him in such a way that he has to do what you say because of some kind of emotional process. He's the most free human being that's ever lived. And so, he comes into our life not to feed 5,000 people. And parenthetically, the miracles themselves are not magic. It was C.S. Lewis who, I think, really put his finger on it. The miracles of the Gospels record are all intensification of what God does anyway. God is the one who feeds us. Feeding the 5,000 is simply an intensification of that, a sign that it is God is always feeding us, and so forth. But what the real miracle is the one we don't expect, that we certainly didn't want. The disciples didn't want to hear it. I think we still resist it. We want you to fix it for us. We want you to make it all better. We want the gifts of the Spirit so we can feel safe and secure. It ain't gonna work that way. It didn't work that way for Jesus, specifically, because we have to live this through too. On the other hand, the Son of Man did come. And he did give his life as a ransom for us all. And he does call you and me to do the same. Follow me. Take up your cross. We often use the expression a cross to bear as if it's something that you had no choice over. Someone has an accident and ends up in a wheelchair for life. And we say that's their cross to bear. No, it's not. They didn't pick it up. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up the thing that I'm asking you and you only to do for us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Take up your cross, follow me into the darkness and finally into the light. And on April 6th, we will lay a new cross on the shoulders of Mark Eddington. Because to follow Jesus, to pick up your cross, is always, 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 in one way or another, to accept being a servant instead of the boss. To accept being the person who does those things that other people really don't want to do because we can. Thank God for deacons. Because the word deacon in Greek means servant. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, where my servant is, in Greek, where my deacon is, there I am also. Because the deacons are people we set aside to remind the rest of us, and in particular bishops, that if Jesus came to be not to be served but to serve, so are we, to do the exact same thing. The deacon enables us and reminds us always that we are above all servants. Notice the things some deacons, that there are things that deacons do not do on purpose. to show that servanthood is not about power. It's not about the power to bless the bread and wine so that it becomes the body and blood. That's a different kind of authority. The authority of servanthood is always the greatest authority. It is the greatest power because it's the power of the cross. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And Jesus says to you and me, do likewise. Take up that cross, whatever it looks like, because it is made only for you. Lift it onto your shoulders and follow me. Follow me in such a way that all will know that you are my disciple because you're serving people, because you're doing something, something that matters to someone else besides you. Something also that shows that you believe the real power in this world comes from serving, not from being served. The real power in this world is the one that perhaps looks like something like anything other than power. It is, however, the real power of God. God, who the infinite and unknown, who becomes one of us into the finite nature of everything we have to live. You read in Hebrews, he learned suffering. He learned. He cried. He cried out to God. All of those things. Because we do. Jesus came so that we might be able, finally, to live into the life we're given to live right here and now, even in a wheelchair. Because there's more yet to come. As you follow Jesus, you come to the end of the road and discover, as the women did at the end of Mark's gospel, when they found the empty tomb and they were afraid, when you discover at the end of the road that your tomb is empty, something brand new is starting that will never end. That will never be finite, that will never be limited, that there will be no more death, no more crying, no more suffering. Those things will be past, but we only get there through here. Jesus came to serve you and me, the one need nobody else could meet. Jesus did. The need we have to be free from power, free from our illusions, free to live the real life of this world here and now. And to do so, not with the power of human beings, or the power of money, or the power of guns, but the real power of the God who created all that is, including you and me, who saw it was very good, and continues to love each one of us in a way that none can take away. Not even me. I can't stop it. So I look forward to April 6th, when we will gather again to set aside another man to become the bishop in charge, to lay upon him the cross to bear, that is you, to serve your needs that you cannot meet, that only a bishop can do by getting down underneath where you are at the very lowest level. There is where the work of the church is to be. The work of bishops, priests, deacons, and above all the baptized, to serve the world in the name of Christ, who came not to be served, but
to serve.
Amen.